Good morning. Please turn with me to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he will not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the days is its own trouble.
Good morning. Good to see you all. I tell you, there's no place like home, and it's good to go. It's good to go have a meeting, but it's always good to come back. And had a great week down there in Florence, Alabama, and enjoyed being with those brethren. It's a very small church, about 60 or 70 people, but a bunch of good people. Enjoyed being with them very, very much, and am glad to be back, and we're glad to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guests, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. I want to thank Brother Randy and Brother Nathan for filling in my absence. You know, Nathan is improving all the time. I'm always hearing good things about Nathan when he's preaching, and so he's improving all the time and growing and developing as a preacher, and we're glad for that. And Brother Randy, I've been knowing him for a long, long time. Almost 30 years, I guess, I've known Randy, and he's one of those uniquely capable individuals. I believe Randy could preach full time. I believe he has what it takes, personality-wise and knowledge-wise. He has a vast knowledge of the Scriptures, and he can step in at a moment's notice. You know, a lot of us, we need to prepare, but Randy can usually just jump right in there. He's got the knowledge, and he's got the gift of gab, and he can just jump right in there. So, well, that wasn't designed to be an insult, by the way. That was intended to be a compliment. But he's got all of that, and so I'm glad that both of those men were able to fill in for me. Also wanted to say a word about Joel. We all know that Joel sings in high gear. And I couldn't help but sit there and think, when we were kids, you know, you young folks don't remember the records, the vinyl records, but we used to put those records on, and we turn them on 78 RPMs, and that's kind of the way we sing when Joel's singing, But that's good. It livens us right up. All right. Enough fun. Let's get down to business this morning. We want to talk about the providence of God. And this sermon is designed to coincide with some Bible studies we're going to be having pretty soon when we finish our studies on stewardship. We're going to be doing a series of classes on the providence of God. And this lesson will be designed to go with that. I may have a lesson also next Sunday that might go along with it as well. I'm still up in the air and playing with that, whether or not I want to preach that sermon or not. But I just think it's a subject that we don't talk about enough, and a subject about which we're limited in our ability to know, especially today in modern times without direct revelation. But the text that was read in Matthew chapter 6 really reminds us of the providence of God. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? God knows what you need. That's what he says. God knows what you need, and God will supply that. If he feeds the birds, he'll feed you. You're much more valuable than the bird. And so the idea, really, when we talk about the providence of God, is the fact that God is active. He is behind the scenes. He's caring for and He's guiding the world. Sometimes we may wonder about the direction He is trying to take the world, but because we see so many terrible things going on, and we don't always know what God's purposes are. But that's always been true. God uses wicked nations to accomplish His purposes sometimes. God works in ways that we cannot fathom. And not only does He guide the world, but He guides our individual lives. He's involved in our individual lives. And so we talk about, we always sling that word around, the must have been the providence of God. But how many of you have really sat down and actually thought about it and studied it? And I don't think we can exhaust it in one sermon, obviously. That's why we're going to have those series of classes here in a few weeks. But I think there are some things that we can consider this morning that can kind of whet our appetite for this study that's coming up and make us think about the importance of this subject. So take your Bibles and follow along and think with me for a little while about the providence of God. Of course, the best place to begin is with definitions here. And it's interesting to me that the English word providence is only used one time in the Bible, and that in the Old King James Version of the Bible. It's not usually used in modern speech versions, and it's talking about human providence. Now, there's a curveball for you. But take your Bible and turn to Acts 24. It's the only time the word is actually used in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying the idea is not in Scripture. I'm just talking about the word itself. Now, Acts 24, there was accusations being made against Paul by a man named Tertullus. And we can read in the first couple of verses here. It says, verse 1, "Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight.'" My New King James Version has the word foresight. The Old King James says, "by your providence." And so there's the only place you'll find the word providence in Scripture. There it's referring to human providence. But the word that's translated providence here, it literally means to think before. It means forethought. So the idea of giving some forethought to something. Now there's another place where the word is used, and that is, and it's not translated providence, but it's used in Romans chapter 13, again, of human providence. But Romans 13, flip over there with me real quick. In Romans 13 and verse 14, we've heard this scripture many times over the years, and the word that's used here is actually the word for providence. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." The word provision there is the same word that was used in Acts 24, was translated providence, and it's talking about human providence. Sometimes we make provision for the lust of the flesh. We look ahead and we plan. Well, if I can get to such and such a place and I just happen to have nothing else to do, and maybe I can meet with somebody I don't have any business meeting with, and maybe, just maybe, there'll be an affair happen. There are people do that. There are people think like that, and they are using human providence to arrange circumstances in their life so that they can indulge in fleshly lusts, so that they can sin against the God of heaven. And so that's the idea, that he has looked ahead. He has thought about this. He's planned this. He's plotted this, you see. And that's the very idea of providence. So when we put these scriptures together, we get the idea of, and we're talking about God here, we're talking about God looking ahead. And with God, everything is the same, past, present, and future. God is. And so you and I relate to things in terms of time, but He's eternal. And so what He was, He is. And what He is, He will be. And what He has done, He does. And what He does, He will do. You see, it's all the same to Him. So God has looked ahead, and He's planned for, and He's provided for. When you think about that idea of planning and thinking and looking ahead and forethought, understand this, we are not talking about mere chance here. We're not talking about just some chancy, haphazard thing that happens. Those things do happen, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about divine providence. We're not talking about mere chance, and nor are we going to limit God and say that He must perform a miracle in order to work in providence. I think some people, they think, well, if you believe in divine providence, you must believe in miracles. Those two things don't necessarily go hand in hand. I believe God can provide many things, and we'll see that in this lesson, provide many things for us and look ahead and plan for us in many ways without ever having to work a miracle. And that's very important to understand. So we're not talking about chance occurrences, and we're not limiting this to miraculous things as well. Now, the next point we want to talk about, and this is bullet point number two, all of this chart. So those of you who are taking notes on the back of your family report, this is all bullet point number two. Point number two is the evidence of providence. What evidence do we have, and this is just a few, I could add many, many things to the list, but what evidence do we have that God does work providentially? And of course, you can see number one on the list was the scripture reading we had this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. You and I, we forget that God in His providence has already looked ahead and taken care of His people. You don't have to worry about the righteous suffering in terms of doing without the necessities of this life. You know, David said, I've been old and I've been young, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If you're serving God, and that's what Jesus really builds to in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first, put His rule first and His dominion first in your life. And He says, all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the things he's been talking about in the text. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are the things that Jesus speaks of. And what he's basically saying in that text is, if you put God first, you will not go hungry. Now, you may not have everything you want in life. You may not have the finest house. You may not have the finest car. You may not have the finest clothes. But you will have what you need. You will have food to survive on. You will have everything you need. God will provide. In fact, he talks about God providing for the birds of the air. And if he does that, you're much more valuable than a bird. He'll certainly provide for you. So in our daily needs, I've lived this out in my life, and I'm sure you have as well. There have been many times I've learned not to worry about it anymore. But there have been many times when the bills are piling up, medical bills, this and that. I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. But you know what? I always do. It always, somehow, some way, that money comes from here, money comes from there. Something happens and I'm able to make a little extra and pay that bill and get that done. And I believe that that's just an example, a living example of what Matthew 6 is talking about. Now, keep in mind, the Lord made that promise not to everybody. He made that promise to those who seek first the kingdom. If you seek first the kingdom, then these things will be added to you. So that's a promise of special providence for His people. God also providentially answers our prayers. In Matthew chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I always thought that was interesting how that plays out in the English. Ask starts with an A. Seek starts with an S. And knock starts with a K. And A-S-K spells ask. So really four times he says, ask, ask, ask. That's what he's saying. Open your mouth. Say something. And he goes on to say here, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. God's listening. He's listening to His people. He's attentive to your needs. And He will do what He can within the parameters of His will. He will do what He can to grant your request. Sometimes the answer is no. We know that from other passages. But God will answer our requests even if the answer is no. And that's an evidence of divine providence. God can do this. We've all seen it in our lives. We pray for this sick person or we pray for that sick person and they get better. That's an evidence of God answering our prayers. And in His providence, He's done that. God's providence is evident in the punishment of evil. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, and I don't miss the context in which this passage is found, by the way, and that's why I brought in chapter 13 here. In Romans 12, 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. He's telling us not to take revenge upon people, upon our enemies. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. What kind of wrath? For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He says, let God handle that. You don't need to get revenge. Let God handle it because He'll do it justly. He'll do it properly. He'll do it right. Well, how does God do that? Well, we know, of course, there's going to be an ultimate reckoning at the end. But I would also suggest to you that in this context, one of the ways in which God avenges evil is through civil government. Chapter 13, verse 4. Look at the connection between 12, 19 and 13, 4. First of all, the proximity of context. And then notice the language here. He's speaking of civil government in chapter 13, 4. And he says, He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath. That's exactly what 12:19 is telling us. Give place to wrath. And 13:4 says God uses the civil government to execute His wrath. He's a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. That's the reason God wills that civil governments exist. And we all know the civil governments are made up of humans, and many times they fall short, and many times they fail, but God still uses them. And sometimes, as I said earlier, He'll use wicked nations. He would use the Babylonians to punish the Assyrians. He would use the Babylonians to punish the Israelites. And then He might bring someone else to punish the Babylonians later on. And so God is always at work, even with wicked nations. And that's one way in which He punishes evil. That's evidence of the providence of God at work. It was no accident, just using a historical example, it was no accident that Adolf Hitler was defeated. That was the providence of God. That was a wicked man, bent on world conquest, bent on world tyranny. And he was put down. We say, oh, well, the United States and the Allies did that. Well, who do you think was back of all of that? Who do you think was back of all of that? And so God, in punishing evil, that's evidence of His providence at work in the world. In an escape for sin, God looked ahead and He thought. And He said, you know, mankind is in a body of flesh, and he's going to be tempted with the lust of the flesh. He's going to be tempted with the lust of the eyes. He's going to be tempted with the pride of life. And I'm going to build into the system a way of escape. Now, this is beautiful because in the providence of God, we find out that we have no excuse for sin. We'll say, well, He made me do that. No, you chose to do that. Nobody makes you sin. Not even the devil. You know, back in the 70s, old Flip Wilson, that was his byline. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make anybody do anything in reality. Now, that was a comic act. I got that. But the devil, in reality, doesn't make anybody do anything. We choose to do that. And God has built in, through His providence, a way of escape to every temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Let that sink in. God has designed it in such a way that every temptation has been faced by somebody else at some point in time. There's nothing new here. It's all the same for all human. But God is faithful. You can rely on Him. You can rely upon His providence, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's God's providence. Did you catch the language? He, with the temptation, provide. That's providence. Provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God always provides a way of escape. And when we choose to sin, what that means is, I didn't take advantage of God's providence. Well, that's an interesting thought as well. You see, God provides opportunities, and sometimes we don't take advantage of those. Sometimes we choose to do the devil's will instead. And so God, many times, God's providence never overrides human free will. Let that sink in as well. Isn't that an awesome thought? God's providence never overrides human free will. Humans still have the ability to choose to do right or wrong, to choose to serve the Lord or the devil. God gives us opportunities to do right, and sometimes we choose not to. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's what it's all about. And God has built that in to the system. In the consequences of the way we live our life, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But you know, sometimes we do some reaping right here on the earth. If you indulge in drugs heavily, you will reap the consequences that come with that. Wrecked health, sometimes a destroyed life. You will reap the consequences sometimes of a warped mind, because people get so heavy involved in the drugs that it warps their very brain, the way their brain functions over a course of time. And so you reap what you sow. God has built that into the system. That's His providence. He has built that in. That's the way the world works. And if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will love the Spirit. That's God's providence. He looked ahead. He thought about that. He planned for that. He built that into the system. God in His providence chastens us. In Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there if you will. And I know I'm going through that quickly. I'm just trying to get the thought out there right now. And as we go through our classes in the future, we will dig into some of these things perhaps in a little greater detail. But in Hebrews chapter 12... He holds Jesus up as an example in verse 3. The Hebrew Christians are being persecuted and pressured to go back to Moses, to forsake Jesus, to go back to Moses. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, in plain English, why you haven't shed any blood yet, what are you whining about? That's really what he's saying. What are you whining about? You haven't shed any blood yet. And then he adds this, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Think about that. God's built that into the system. And sometimes God uses hard times. Sometimes God uses persecution. That's the very context in which this found. These people were striving against sin. They hadn't resisted the bloodshed yet, but they've been persecuted. And he says, that's God's way of chastening you. That's his way of keeping you on the right path. It's his way of correcting you and doing a little course correction in your life. And God uses persecution sometimes to chasten us. That's providence. That's built into the system. Notice that none of this requires a miracle, by the way. Did you notice that? None of that requires a miracle. God doesn't have to do a miracle to see to it I get my daily bread. God doesn't have to do a miracle to answer my prayer. God doesn't have to do a miracle to punish evil. He uses the civil governments for that. God doesn't have to do a miracle to help me escape from sin. He doesn't have to do a miracle that I might escape from the consequences of life. God doesn't have to do a miracle in order to chasten me. These are ways in which God works behind the scenes, not in any accidental way, but all about forethought, looking down the future, planning and providing for the things we need in this life. And in our successes and failures, James reminds us. He says, oh, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He says, you don't know what your life will be on tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What do you mean, if the Lord wills? In His good providence. If the Lord wills, in His good providence, we shall live and we shall do this or that. Now, get what James is saying there. It wasn't wrong for them to go to such and such a city. It wasn't wrong for them to spend a year there. It wasn't wrong for them to buy and sell and make a profit. That's called capitalism. And the Bible upholds it. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem was that in making all those plans, they forgot somebody. They forgot about God. And that's why he says, you should say, if the Lord wills. And so in our successes and in our failures in life, it's all if the Lord wills in His good providence. And so that's the evidence. And we could add to that list a number of things. And we could have spent any amount of time on any one of those singular points. But that's the evidence that there is divine providence. It's there. It's real. It exists. God is alive and God is active and God is involved in our lives. And we should be so grateful for that. Because otherwise, Satan would have free reign, wouldn't he? And so you and I are very fortunate that God is active and involved in our lives. Now, let's back up and let's notice where we've been. We've talked about the definition of providence. We just spent quite a bit of time talking about the evidence of providence. Now we want to explain as much as we can. Explain a little bit about providence. When I say as much as we can, I think we have to be very careful here. Because we cannot explain everything about God. It's a serious mistake when we start thinking we can explain everything about God. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And so we have to contain ourselves and be satisfied with what's revealed. But sometimes we're not happy with that and we want to go beyond. But he says those secret things, the things God has chosen not to tell us, that's His business. One preacher used to call that whittling on God's end of the stick. It's not our job to whittle on God's end of the stick. Let Him whittle on His end of the stick, and you worry about whittling on your end of the stick. And so we understand we can't explain everything about how God works. With that background, turn back to Job chapter 38, please. Job chapter 38. And let me set the background for you. Job is all about suffering. And we know that God allowed Satan to afflict Job, take all of his children away from him, take the support of his wife away from him, take his health away from him. He allowed Satan to do all of those things to test him. Satan said, why, if you take all that away, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, have at it. Go right ahead. Let's just find out if you're right about this. And so Satan does this. And Job, all through the book, he's really asking the question, why? Why? And, you know, everybody struggles with that. But the interesting thing about Job is that we're never told why. We're never told why. And I think the reason for that is the bigger question is, what will I do with my suffering? Will I let my suffering make me better in divine providence? Or will I let that suffering make me bitter? Which will I do? Well, in the course of all this, Job actually gets to the point where he crosses a line. And he becomes self-righteous. That's why in the end of the book he has to repent in the dust and the ashes. But he's lashing out at God. You know, God, you're unfair. And so God's listened to Job, and he's listened to Zophar and Eliphaz and Bildad, those Job's three friends, and he's listened to Elihu. And God said, now it's my turn. My turn. You've all had your say. Now it's my turn. Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You don't know what you're talking about, Job, and let me prove it to you. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. You've been questioning me, and I don't answer to you, first of all. And second of all, it's my turn. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you must know. Who stretched the line upon it? By what were its, or to what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That just sets the stage. God just keeps going. You don't know anything about this. You don't know anything about that. You don't know anything about the other. Who are you to question me? And what I'm saying that is, it's very difficult for us to think that we've got all this stuff figured out, that we can explain all of this. And that's very important because sometimes we get a little off the rails, and every little thing in our life that must be divine providence. We don't really always know. And especially in the midst of the thing, we usually might be able to tell looking back through time, looking back through history. But at the moment, we don't always know. For example, someone might say, boy, I was driving through that Walmart looking for a parking place. And finally, one just opened. Had to be divine providence. Ah, really? But sometimes people will take it to that extent. And we think we know everything about God. But there's some things that we don't know. Take your Bibles now, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a couple of passages I want you to see here about our inability to understand everything about God and the way the world works. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. That's just another way of saying we don't know as much about God as we think we do. We know what's revealed. We know what he's told us in his word. But God is so much more than that. He's so far above us in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his ability, in his power, in the things that he can make happen in this life, in the circumstances that he can place before us to steer us in this direction or to steer us in that direction. And we can't figure all this out. And so we need to be very careful and tread lightly here. And there's a couple of other things to throw into the mix. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Remember, I mentioned this earlier. There is such a thing as chance occurrences in life. And sometimes we're quick to just chalk that up to the providence of God. We need to be careful here. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, then I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. Now, that's what you would think, logically. If you're faster than anybody else, you're going to win the race. If you're stronger than anybody else, you'll win the battle. If you're smarter than anybody else, you'll make all the bread, all the money, all the food. And if you're understanding, you'll make more money, you see. Nor favor to men of skill. That's the way the world thinks. But he says, don't forget, time and chance happen to them all. There are coincidences. There are accidents. There are things that happen, and it's not necessarily the providence of God. It's just some kind of freak accident that occurs, some kind of strange confluence of circumstances. So that adds something to the mix. And sometimes what we can attribute to the providence of God may just have simply been a chance happening, and only God knows for sure the truth of the matter. And here's another one. You want another curveball? At the beginning of the lesson, when we were defining providence, I told you that the word is only used one time, and that of human providence. Now, if humans have providence, and we do, we can make provision, as Paul said to the Romans, we can sometimes make provision for the flesh. It's not right that we do that, but sometimes people do that. And if humans have providence, here's your curveball, guess who else has providence? Satan. There is such a thing as the providence of Satan. He can put you in situations. He can put circumstances before you. God may use that to try and steer you one way, but I guarantee you that Satan is going to use that to steer you another way. And there's a satanic providence. And sometimes what we chalk up to the providence of God may actually be the providence of Satan. Let me give you an example of this. Luke chapter 22. Jesus says something very potent to Peter. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Notice that Satan can't act without God's permission. We saw that in the book of Job. Satan said, "Do this and do that." And God said, "Okay, I give you so much rope. You can take away his family, but don't touch his life. You can take away his health, but don't touch his life." Satan doesn't have any more rope than the Lord allows him to have. And here, Satan's asked for a little bit of rope here. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to work you over, Peter. And he did. Peter denied the Lord three times with an oath, with cursing. And so Peter made his share of mistakes. But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." There's the other side. There's the divine side. "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And catch this, when you have returned. It's not if. There's no if here. The Lord said, "I've already set this in motion. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." There was no if here. But the point is, the verse reveals clearly that there is a satanic providence. The devil has providence. He throws circumstances at us as well. Just as God perhaps may put us in a situation, the Satan may put us in a situation. And both of them are trying to get us to go in their direction. One toward Satan, the other toward God. And so we have to be very careful here. I guess the bottom line is we can't really explain all of this. I have these discussions with my son a lot. And he wants to explain everything. He wants to explain. And I said, "Son, there's just some things you can't explain. I don't know how God can become a man. But I believe it with all my heart because Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. I don't know how God can intervene in my life in every circumstance. I don't know how God works, but I believe it because I've seen it. I read about it in Scripture, and so I believe it. I may not fully grasp it, may not fully understand it. In fact, sometimes it's better perceived looking back through history, the history of my life, but I know it's there, even though we can't explain it." And so our explanations of providence are going to be limited to what's revealed in the Scripture and nothing more. But I think the most important part of this lesson is probably understanding the consequences of this. What's this mean to me on a daily basis? I think, first of all, it's faith building to realize that God didn't just put us here and then walk away. That's what deists believe. Some of our founding fathers, such as Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, were deists. And a deist basically believes, well, God wound everything up, set it in motion, and then walked away. And we're kind of on our own here. But that's not true. And understanding that there is a providence, that God thought ahead, that he tried to provide for us, that he gave some forethought to not only the creation of man, but the way the world would work in which man would live. And to me, that instills a great deal of faith. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, and that was our opening text, but I want you to see one verse out of that passage. Matthew 6 and verse 30. He says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven," if God cares enough to make sure that the grass and the flowers are clothed and that they're all beautiful and that they look as they should and function as they should, "will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And what he's saying is, you need more faith. And that's what this kind of a study can do for us. It can build our faith. God hasn't left me alone here. God is with me. He walks with me every day. He listens to my prayers. He helps me. He provides for me. He keeps me out of trouble in his providential way. And so that's a faith-building thing. That's something that's very popular. And I'll tell you something else. We need to think about the ultimate providence, because God looked beyond this world and looked beyond this realm into another world. And he provided a place for us to spend all eternity. Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." You see, God provided that too in his good providence and in his good time. When it's time for that to happen, we will inherit that heavenly blessing. And so not only did he provide for us here, but he provides for us over yonder. And he says, don't focus so much on the here. Don't focus so much on the now. Don't focus so much on the spiritual, but focus on the eternal. Focus on that which endures to eternal life. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians. Turn over to Colossians 3. In verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the Colossians and reminded them of this. He says, if you were raised with Christ, incidentally, in that context, raised with Christ, raised up out of the waters of baptism. And if you don't believe me, you can go back to 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him. Now chapter 3, 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Aim higher. Think higher. Think far beyond this world. Think where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And so that's the consequence. It's faith building. And in order to get me there, in order to get me to that heavenly realm, God has provided for that as well. He provided a sacrifice so that my sins could be forgiven. Jesus is an ultimate example of the providence of God. God in his providence provided us a Savior. Somebody that did something for us that we could not do for ourselves, who was sinless and pure and holy and could die on our behalf on the cross. God provided us with a book. This is the good providence of God right here. Without this, we'd be in the dark. We would know nothing about God. We would know nothing about, we might know he's out there. We wouldn't know anything about him. What kind of God is he? Is he good? Is he evil? Does he like us? Does he not like us? What's right? What's wrong? This is what God in his providence has given us. He's given us a sacrifice. He's given us a book. And in his good providence, he's given us an opportunity to be saved. That may well be why you're here today. Let that sink in. God in his good... You may be sitting out there and you're not a Christian. God in his good providence allowed you to be here today. He allowed you to hear his word taught. God is providing you with an opportunity. Isn't providence an amazing thing? There's no end to it. There's no end to the applications of this. There's no end to the goodness of God. And he's providing you a very opportunity this very hour. The sad part is, too many times we get wrapped up in this life. There's one more verse I'll leave you with, and then we'll extend the invitation. It's in Luke 12. Jesus talked about a fella who did get too wrapped up in this world. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to store my crops? And where am I going to store my goods? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger. And there I'll have some place to store my crops and my goods. And kind of like that passage we were looking about back there in James a while ago. He forgot to take God's will into account. And so the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This very night. You haven't even thought about that. You've made no provision for that whatsoever. All you've thought about is the here and the now. Don't you be like that fella. Don't you be like that person who's just focused on the here and just focused on the now. Think higher. Think nobler. Think heaven. Think eternity. Because God in his good providence wants to get you there. He wants to get you to heaven. And so clearly, the providence of God is an amazing thing. It is clearly a complicated matter, but I think that knowing he has our best interests at heart should cause us to have faith in him, cause us to trust him. Where are you this morning in terms of your relationship to God? If you're outside of Christ, this is your chance to take advantage of this opportunity. Instead of walking out the door today, and listen, I've been there. Before I became a Christian, I did that too. I'd come with my wife. This is even before we got married. I would come, and some for a little while after we married, I would come and I would listen, and sometimes I'd grab the pew because I wanted to come forward. But for some reason, I wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it. That's God's providence giving you opportunity after opportunity. I want you to make a different decision. Don't grab the pew this morning. Don't say no to God this morning. Don't walk out the door unsaved. The good news is that in the providence of God, you can walk out of here today in a right relationship with God, with all of your sins forgiven, and start your journey to heaven. That's an amazing thing. And I don't understand how people can, day after day and week after week, turn that down. What an opportunity this is, so that you can go and inherit that heavenly home that God has prepared for all of us, for those who love Him, for those who will obey Him. If you're not a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His holy name. And then be immersed in water. Behind me is a baptistry filled with warm, clean water. On these rooms on either side of me are garments that you can change into, towels you can dry off with. You won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. Everything is perfect. God's done His part. We've done our part. And all we're missing is you. Come, and come right now while we stand and while we sing.